Chapter 20, we read, beginning in verse 19, I'm not sure where Sandy was reading on the sermon titles for this week, but I think she must have been in February instead of in March. But in John chapter 20, we read these words, "Now, therefore, while it was dark that day, the day after the Sabbath, while the door having already been shut where the disciples were because of fear of the Jews, now Jesus came and he stood in their midst and he said to them, 'Peace to you.' And having said these things, he showed them his hands and his side. Therefore the disciples rejoiced, knowing that it was the Lord. Therefore Jesus said to them again, 'Peace to you. Just as my Father sent me, even so I am sending you.' Therefore, having said these things, he breathed upon them and said to them, 'Receive the Holy Spirit. And whomsoever you shall forgive their sins, they shall be forgiven to them. And whomsoever you shall bind shall have already been bound.'" We read these words. And as we just heard these two lovely ladies sing to us a song that should have just enamored our soul, listen to the words again. "Crown him with many crowns." Now, what are we talking about? We are talking about a king. He is king. He sat down at God's right hand and in the Holy of Holies behind the wall where nobody goes except God and the high priest once a year. There is a throne that's called the Kaphareth. It is the mercy seat, and it is the throne of God where angels bow and they bend their head and they worship the one that sits upon the throne. And Jesus Christ entered into the Holy of Holies and sat down in the place of mercy where God's grace is poured out upon us, the Lamb upon his throne. The wrath of God has been turned away from us because Jesus Christ died for our sin. The last line says, "Behold his hands inside, those wounds yet visible above, in beauty glorified." How do you glorify wounds? I'm not demeaning the song. How do you glorify wounds? Because we find here, watch Jesus do with the disciples. He shows them his hands and side, yet glorified. They are still visible. They are reminders that how do we enter into God's presence, into God's glory? There's only one way. And that is through the person and work of Jesus Christ. Had he not died for our sins, you and I could never enter God's presence, ever, ever. There is no other way. The exclusivity of Jesus Christ, the narrowness of the message of the Christian church is there is no other way of salvation. There's no other name given under heaven by which men may be saved. No other name, no other path, no other way except through Jesus Christ and his shed blood. Now, we're coming into Palm Sunday, and we're coming into Easter, and they're reminders, and we will come, and we'll gather, and the little girls will dress in their very pretty white dresses and all the lovely decor, and in all the cleanness and in all the loveliness, we will forget that it was a gruesome and bloody mess by which Christ was crucified to cover us, to pay our debt, and we will forget it, and we will forget it in the way that we live and in our lives. Early in the morning, it was still dark. Early in the morning. What time? Probably 5 o'clock in comparison. And I will struggle to get people here at 6:30. I really will. I will find it hard to find anybody here at 6:30. And by 6:30, the sun's already cresting. And it's not dark. Yet we don't get up and we don't rise. And I'm not saying anything against it, because if people don't want to come to a sunrise service, you know what? We just won't have one. We just won't do it. But the fact is that Mary came early in the morning with other Marys, and they came for the purpose of honoring Christ. That's the only reason they came. For as far as they knew and as they understood, he was still dead. They did not come to expect to find a risen Savior, did they? They came early in the morning to be able to accomplish, to fulfill the Sabbath, and that the Sabbath was over, and now not to desecrate themselves so they would not be holy to be able to take the Passover. They come to the tomb so that they too, as Joseph and as Nicodemus did, to honor the body of Christ in its burial. And now we find that the only one that has seen Christ risen so far during this day, as John describes it, Luke will tell us that there were the two on the road to Emmaus that also met with him prior to this time. But according as John is giving us this, as his account goes, Mary Magdalene was the first one to see him, and then he describes the 11 together, actually 10 of the 11, gathered together in verse 19, and Christ appears. And going from early in the morning before the sun had risen to in the evening when now it is dark and it's still the day after the Sabbath, which is Sunday, it says the door had already been shut. It's been shut a long time. Perfect tense means that it was shut sometime during the day when Peter and John got back and they have stayed in there. And why have they stayed behind a closed door? Because they are afraid. They're afraid of the Jews. They're afraid of persecution. They're afraid of what's going to happen to them. And they're not prepared for it. They are not prepared to stand and to stand any opposition or to stand whatever the Jews may give to them. And they are afraid. Now, this is not the first time that anybody's been afraid. We go all the way back to chapter 7 when Jesus came into the feast. And people were asking, you know, is he here? And his brothers had said, aren't you going to go up? You know, no one that makes themselves to be a public official comes in secret, but they come with all the people. And Jesus said, no, my hour is not yet. And he came in secretly. And the conversations, is he going to be here? But no one said anything publicly in John chapter 7 because of fear of the Jews. And in chapter 9, when Jesus gave sight to the man born blind, as he gave sight back and they were inquiring and questioning the parents of the man born blind, they would not respond because of fear of the Jews. The Jews had already said, anyone that calls him the Christ will be put out of the synagogue, de-synagogued, de-fellowshipped, kicked out. And so this isn't the first time. We found it in chapter 19 when Joseph of Arimathea came to Pilate and he had not been a public disciple for fear of the Jews. Fear is a common reality among us all. We're all afraid of something. There is something that makes cowards of the best of us. There is something that will make every knee bend in fear. And I don't care who it is, everybody has a fear of something. Sometimes it's heights, sometimes it's darkness, sometimes it's claustrophobic of being in narrow, constricted places. For me, it's being eaten. You know, I'm not going to go someplace where the things that are there can eat me. I don't care if you shoot me, beat me, hang me, burn me. I don't care. Just don't eat me. And so, you know, there's a fear of something from everyone's. You know, so the idea of playing with an anaconda isn't going to happen. I'm not going into the Florida Everglades snake hunting. It's just not going to happen. I'm not going to go swim with the sharks. It's not going to happen. I'm not playing with things that eat me. So we all have a fear. There's something that makes cowards of us all. And here are the 10. Out of the 11, 10 that would change the world because of their courage, but right now they are timid and afraid. They do not have what it takes. And I suggest you and I don't either. What does it take to make us courageous? To be able to speak, to be able to give a testimony for Christ. Some will go in places without any fear of the surroundings of what can happen or what could happen possibly. Some of us won't go to our next door neighbor because we have become a coward of sharing our testimony of Christ. Maybe it's because we're afraid we don't know what to say, or what if they ask a question we don't know how to answer? You know what? I can promise you, there's somebody who got a question that you can't answer. I got one Thursday night. When I was in prison, God brings me his Greek New Testament. He says in Jude, in verse 14, it says the use of holy. It's in the feminine form, talking about the 10,000 angels that are going to come. And he goes, why is it feminine? Is it talking about female angels? And I'm sitting there going, you know what? I'm going to have to get back on you on this because I don't have a clue right offhand why it's feminine instead of masculine. All right, you didn't even think of that question, did you? Didn't even cross your mind to ask such a question. So is somebody going to ask you a question you don't have the answer to? Absolutely. Because you don't even have all the questions, let alone all the answers, and I don't either. And so if we're waiting till we have all the answers so that we're not afraid of anybody's question, we will never tell anyone about Christ and what he's done for us. We will never tell anybody about the risen Savior. Do you have to have all the answers? No. All you have to do is tell what you know. And if you tell what you know and don't try to impress somebody with what you don't know, I am not going to talk about nuclear physics. I'm not going to bring it up in conversation. If somebody wants to go there, I'll sit and listen. But I can't add anything to it because I have nothing to add to the conversation. When the guys back here and people come and talk about the oil well and what they're doing in there, you know, I don't have a clue what they're doing. I know they're drilling, and I don't know anything else. I don't know why the thing goes up and down. I don't know why they do what they do, but I know that they do, so I don't have to, do I? I don't have to know what someone else is doing in their job, but I do know this. I know Jesus died for me and that he rose for my justification, that I can have a right relationship with God because Jesus Christ is God who became a man. He died for my sins and he rose that I might be justified with God. I know that, and I know that without a doubt, without a fear, and I can tell anybody that. That he is God, and I know he is God, and I know he became a man, and I know that he died for my sins, and I know that he rose that I might have a right relationship with God. So what is there to fear? And so he says to them twice, he says in this evening, as he comes, and it says that he appeared unto them, Jesus came, and he stood in their midst, and he said to them, peace to you. Now why would you have to say peace to you? The door's been shut, it's locked. And Jesus comes in and appears. Well, first of all, we know that they have already, in the past, they have already thought of him being a ghost. You remember when they were out in the night and they were on the Sea of Galilee and Jesus was walking and he was going to walk past them. And they looked and they saw what they thought was an apparition. And they were all afraid. And Jesus said, don't be afraid. And then Peter says, well, if it's you, then call me out. And he goes out into the water. You know the story. They thought he was a ghost. They saw him out there walking where he did not belong. And so Jesus joins them in the boat. There have been other occasions that they have been afraid of him. And they didn't know what to think of him. And here he is, entered into a room that has this closed door. And Jesus gives to them this affirmation of peace to you. Now, I think about this in context of chapter 20. And Mary Magdalene goes back to the tomb, follows Peter and John. And after they have left, after they've gone in, she goes in and she sees what they don't see. She sees an angel at the head and sees an angel at the feet of where Christ has been. They go in and they don't see that. And I ask myself the question, here Jesus appears in the room where they're at and they weren't aware of him and now they are aware of him and he appears and they're able to see him. Why is it? And I think back into the story in 2 Samuel of Elijah during the Aramean War. That the Arameans found out that, well, every time that they were coming against Israel, that Elisha was telling the king what was coming on and where they were going to lay their trap, where they would set their snare. And so one of the men said, well, they got a prophet, and he's telling them the answer. He's telling them where you're going to be, and so he avoids it. And so they go down and they surround the city, and his servant sees the human army, and he is greatly afraid. And Elijah says, wait a second. There's something here you don't see. And he prays, and God opens the eyes of his servant. And when he opens the eyes of his servant, what's he see? He sees the hills surrounded with the angelic warriors that are there to do battle against the Arameans. And they cause blindness over all of them. Now, the angels did not just appear. They had already been there. But the only one that was seeing them was Elijah. Their presence was there. But until Elijah prayed that his servant could see them as well, he saw nothing. And when we find Mary Magdalene, she's coming and she walks into the tomb. And what does she see? She sees angels that the two others didn't see. Were they there already? I think probably so. I don't think that they just all of a sudden came because she came there. I think they were already there. And I think that she saw them because her eyes were open to see them. How oftentimes do we not see because our eyes are closed? Isaiah was told when he was called to the proclamation of the gospel, to the proclamation of ministry, he said, I'm going to send you to people who are stiff-necked and hard-hearted. They have eyes, but they do not see. And they have ears to hear, but they do not hear. Because if they did, they would turn and repent, and I would heal them. But they won't. They have the physical ability of seeing and hearing, but they won't hear, and they won't see. And what we find here is the inability of them to see because, one, they do not have the faith to see until Christ makes himself known to them. We are told in Matthew chapter 18 that when two or more of us are gathered together, guess who's there as well? Who? Jesus Christ. He says, when two or more are gathered in his name together, then he too is there. When we gather to worship as collectively as the church, This isn't the church, but when we gather, and we are the church, and we gather as the church to worship the Lord, then Jesus Christ says that he too is here. And there will be some who will gather and they will come and they will never see him. And there will be some who will gather and come and they will never hear him. Though Christ has spoken to us his word and has given to us his word so that we, by the Spirit of God and by the word of God, might know him and know him in his presence, and he offers to us peace. Now, we haven't had children to have a children's moments the last couple weeks. The little kids have been sick, and this week with spring break, they've been gone. But one of the things that I was going to do this morning was to talk about how do you see peace. I remember Jerry Clower, the Christian comedian from Yazoo, Mississippi. And he talked about a little boy in town. They were sitting, all the guys, you know how the old guys, the ladies gathered to gossip and the men gathered to tell stories and talk about the news. So the men were gathering, talked about news in town, and they're down at the feed store, sitting around the fire pot. And a little boy came in, just kind of a little toe-headed kid. And so it says that one of the men offered the little boy 10 cents to go down to the market or down to the general store and buy 10 cents worth of enthusiasm. And so the little kid takes his dime and he runs down to the general store and he asks for 10 cents worth of enthusiasm. And they tell him there, well, we don't have any enthusiasm. We're completely out of it today. So if you'll run down to the lumber yard, I think they have some. You could probably get it there. They sent that kid all over town. Finally, he came just tuckered out and he says, I want to tell you, I got to give you back your dime. There's not a dime's worth of enthusiasm in this whole town. How do you know there's enthusiasm? Can you find it and buy it with a dime? How do you know there's peace? How do you know there's joy? Can you buy it? No. Where does peace come from? Where does our peace come from? I'd like to remind you, Romans chapter 5. You know, I can't get far from Romans. Romans, one of my favorite books of all the Bible. And it says in verse 1, therefore, being justified out of faith, we have presently, right now, because that's true, then we have right now, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have gained an access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we are boasting in the hope of the glory of God. We have what? We have peace. Why? Because we have been justified through faith in Jesus Christ. In our Lord Jesus Christ, having been justified by his death and by his resurrection, we have peace with God. And so Jesus affirms to them, peace to you, twice. How do you know you've got peace? Can I look around and buy it from you? Can you show it to me? Take it out of your billfold, open up your Bible, show me where your peace is. How do we know we have peace? The only way to know you've got peace is to have to go through some kind of a trial where you can see the peace of God. Paul's in prison in Philippi. And at the very last chapter, he prays two things. He says, first of all, that they would know the peace of God. And the second is, they'd know the God of peace. That in the midst of our trials, we would know the peace of God, the peace that only God can give. And the second one is to know the God who gives the peace. And we find it here that Jesus Christ says, peace to you. He said in chapter 14, he said it again in chapter 16. He says, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives, I give to you. I'm giving you peace, I'm leaving you peace, and I'm giving to you peace. How? Because of the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we have peace. They're afraid. They need peace. They need joy. They need God's presence. They need something that they don't have in and of themselves by their own ability, by their own talent, by anything that they could do of themselves. And so in the midst of giving them this announcement of peace, it says, and having said this thing, he showed his hands and he pulled back the garment to show his side. Now, I remember when Butch was Weibel had his surgery. And he was still under morphine and quite sedated. I went in to visit with him, and Butch goes, here, let me show you my scar. And Helen's going, no. You know, you don't want to show that. Besides, you got a Band-Aid on. You know, there are some scars we don't want to see, aren't there? There's some scars you don't want to show off. There's some scars we don't want to see. But there's some scars we do. And we will see the scars of Christ where he was pierced for us. That he was pierced through for our transgressions, he was bruised for our peace, Isaiah 53. And when we see his pierced through side and we see his hands yet glorified, we will know that Christ has loved us and he gave himself on our behalf. He has loved us with an everlasting love. No one has ever loved us the way Christ has loved us. And for our sins, that our sins may be forgiven, that we might have peace with God, that we might know the peace of God, that we might enter into this peace. And so he demonstrates it. And when the disciples see it, we may fault Thomas, the Didymus, the twin, for saying, unless I see these things, I won't believe. We may fault him for saying such things, but they don't call him their Lord until what? Till they see his hands inside. And seeing them, then it says, knowing that that was the Lord. You see, sometimes we look and what we find faults in others, we find the same fault in ourselves. R.C. Sproul Jr. uses this principle of hermeneutics. When I see other people acting foolishly or stupidly, don't ask how in the world can they act that way. Rather ask, how do I act the same way? That's a pretty good principle, isn't it? To look and say to Thomas, well, you doubter, you fool, you did not believe because of the testimony. They didn't either until he did what? Till he showed his hands inside. And when they showed his hands inside, they said, it is the Lord. And so we find ourselves with the same errors, with the same mistakes, with the same frailty, with the same doubt, with the same unbelief. And having showed them, he again announces and says, and again I say to you, peace to you, it's yours. And because Christ has given us his peace and the peace of God because of his death, because of the resurrection, therefore being justified, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. He says, so now, just as the Father sent me, even so I am sending you. There is a responsibility that comes with faith. Some relinquish and say, well, that's for somebody else. You know, I'm not the preacher, and I'm not one of the deacons, I'm not a Sunday school teacher, so this isn't for me. Well, I promise to tell you that it is. The response, it's, how do I say this? How many of you here are grandparents? All right, raise your hand high. Be proud of it. I'm proud of it. All right, how many of you that are grandparents, somebody had to twist your arm to go tell about your grandchildren? Did anybody have to just really twist your arm? You know, I want you to go tell about your granddaughter just got born, your grandson just got. How many of us had to have our arm twisted? We go tell that wonderful story. Nobody. In fact, sometimes we get in here and we just start seeing the pictures flow, right? We see them on the cell phone. We see them in the hand. We see them in the Bible. We see them on Facebook. We see all these wonderful pictures of the babies that have been born. And don't we rejoice? Why? Because it makes our heart glad. So why is it that our hearts haven't been made glad by Christ? Why is it that our hearts have not been made glad to rejoice in Christ? Why is it that we have to twist, we have to take a class? We've given every class that there's possible to be given. We have done CWT, we have done Romans Road, we've done faith, we've done everything. We did the centrifugal circles of influence. We have done everything. So why don't we tell? We've done child evangelism. We have made it as easy as possible. Because sin's anything what? You know, if you can teach it to a kid, you ought to be able to teach it to an adult. Sin is anything that I think, say, or do that displeases God. Now, how easy is that? I think anybody can catch that. I did. So if I did, you ought to be able to. And so it's pretty easy. And then to go through the color code, you know, the sin is black as night, and then the blood, and then the white, as snow, and the blue and the green and the gold. So it seems to me that it's not a matter of methodology. How do I tell? It's a matter of cardiology. Our heart's not been affected. And we don't see, Danny referred to it and Patsy played it, and we know it to be true. Every one of us know that song to be true. People need more money, need more better jobs, bigger house, bigger car, bigger bank account. No, the only thing that people need is they need the Lord. No matter what they're going through, the only thing that will satisfy, the only thing that will answer the greatest need in any human heart is people need the Lord. And so as the Father sent me, I'm sending you. So if we're not going, Jesus all the way through, all the way through the Gospel of John, the one thing that you find is, as the Father sent me, I'm here to do the Father's will. Whatever the one who has sent me, I'm the one that's been sent. And he keeps referring back to the Father, back to the Father. And so as we go, we ought to say, Christ has sent me. I'm here because Christ has sent me. But if we're not going, then there's something wrong with the conjunction, and I also am sending you. Because if Christ has sent us and we're not, and also, then there's a problem. There's a break. There's something that's disjointed or disjunctive. And he says, and having said this, he breathed upon them. Having said this, he breathed upon them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. Now, we know the Holy Spirit doesn't come until after the 40 days period of time of the resurrection that Christ gave himself with manifold proofs and signs, that the Holy Spirit didn't come on the day of Pentecost for 40 days from the resurrection. We know that to be true. We read it in Acts chapter 1. And so we know that the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit's poured out upon people, came in Acts chapter 2, that this is prior to this. So what's he saying? If he gives them the imperative, receive the Holy Spirit, and he breathes upon them, then I would say that in the next 39 days, they're going to find that they can't do it without him. That they are incapable, because we will find them going back to fishing and going back to doing everything that there is. So receive the Holy Spirit, because why? Because without him, we can do nothing. We aren't able. We don't have the courage to see, and we too with them will stand cowarding. So unless the power of the Holy Spirit comes upon our life and God changes us, John chapter 3, he says, we've got to be born again, and we're born again. We're regenerated by the Holy Spirit. There's got to be a special spiritual birth that takes place in us to change us, to give us what we need to be able to do what God asks us to do. John 14, he tells us that the Spirit's going to come upon us, that he gives to us the Spirit of God. So he's reminded them that unless you abide in me, in John 13, and I abide in you, you can't bear fruit. But if you do abide in me, then you'll bear much fruit, and then the Spirit's going to come. So the necessity of the Holy Spirit in our life is an absolute. We cannot do anything pleasing to God without him. So you ask yourself the question, how do I see the Holy Spirit in my life? I speak in tongues. I speak in many. Is that sufficient in and of itself? And the answer is absolutely none. None whatsoever. Every place I go, somebody says, well, say something to us in a foreign language. Well, I can do that all day, but if you don't understand it, then what good does it do? If I tell you something in another language, you don't have a clue what I'm saying, then what good does it do unless you hear it in a word that you can hear and understand it yourself? So I oblige them just simply out of respect or courtesy. But the fact of the matter is that the sign? Absolutely not. What's one of the signs of the Holy Spirit? How do you know the Holy Spirit's there? How do you know? In fact, one of the Jewish guys that's in my class on Thursday night, he keeps struggling with this thing. He says, you know, these guys in here, they tell me that they're Christian, and I look at their life and I listen to them, and I say, don't have to buy it just because they say it. I am 6'11". I am 6'11". Does anybody buy that? Why not? How tall are you, Clint? 6'5". Come here and stand beside me. It won't hurt. I won't bite you. All right, 6'5", and I'm 6'11". I ought to tower over him, right? So why don't you buy it? What's wrong with this picture? I'm 6'11", and he's 6'5". Why don't you buy it? Because you can see it, right? Thank you, Clint. I appreciate it. You can see it. You know that it's not true. So a guy says, I'm a Christian. All right, show it to me. Let me see it. Just because you say it doesn't make it true. Well, I was baptized when I was 10. Who cares? I got baptized 7 times before I became a Christian. Who cares? It doesn't change your life. How do you know that you're a Christian? Because the Holy Spirit comes in your life and changes you, and you start seeing it. All of a sudden, you see the peace that Christ can only give to you, the peace that passes all understanding. All of a sudden, you see a joy that's beyond speech, a joy that's as though it were already glorified, 1 Peter chapter 1. All of a sudden, you start seeing the life of the Spirit in us, and we have joy and peace, and we love each other. And when people don't love each other, I'm looking and saying, I don't care what they say, I don't see it. If you can't love those whom God has placed around you, if you hate your brother, then how can you love Christ? John says it this way, how can you say you love God whom you've never seen when you can't love your brother whom you have seen? So if I don't see you loving one another and caring for one another, I just have to step back and say, what they're saying isn't true. They're 6'11", and they're only 5'10". They're lying by their life. And so he says to them, receive the Holy Spirit. And until we receive the Holy Spirit at our rebirth, at our regeneration, we don't have the life of God in us. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13 and 14 says this, after that we have received him, we were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the earnest, the down payment of this purchased redemption to the praise of the glory of God. When we believe on Christ, guess what? We get a down payment of heaven now. And what is that down payment? The person of Jesus, the person of the Holy Spirit in our life, so that we can speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. so that we can serve God and we can honor one another. We can submit to the authorities that God has given in our life so that we can do and accomplish what Christ has called us to do. He who has ascended into heaven has given gifts to men. And so he's given apostles and he's given evangelists and he's given pastor teachers. Why? So that the body of Christ can grow up and mature and become one mature man in Christ to do the work of the ministry and to put away the things of the flesh. And so he tells them, receive the Holy Spirit. Welcome him. Receive him into your life. Receive him. And the last thing bothers me the most. And whoever you forgive sins shall have been forgiven them. How do I forgive your sins? How am I able to forgive what you have done? And I think back in the words of Christ in his prayer when the disciples said, Lord, teach us to pray. And he says this. He says, our Father who art in heaven, may you be treated holy on earth in the same way that you're treated holy in heaven. That's what hallowed be thy name means. May you be treated on earth as holy as you're treated holy in heaven. May there be a reflection of what is done there, here, in our life. And give us today the bread that we need for today. And forgive us our trespasses in the same way that we're willing to forgive the trespasses of others. How willing are you to forgive? It's not easy to forgive, is it? How easy is it to forgive? Somebody offends you. Somebody has said something horrible about you. Someone's done something terrible to you. How easy is it for you to forgive them? To be able to say to them, I forgive you in Christ. I mean, sometimes it still hurts in here, doesn't it? And to forgive them. And he says, in the same way that we forgive, they will be forgiven. If I forgive, they will be forgiven. Does Christ want to forgive people of their sin? I got to tell you, sometimes it's hard. In fact, I'm going to say even something greater. It's always hard. It is hard to forgive. It's hard to lay down the grudge. It's hard to go on and to accept that Christ could forgive someone as hideous a sins and crimes as they could commit. And whomever you hold back, you refrain, they will have already, perfect tense, they will have already been held back and refrained. You see, those that do not believe in Christ, they're condemned already. John 3 says that he didn't come into the world to condemn the world, but the world was already condemned. The condemnation's already on them. Why? Because of their sin. And until they know Jesus Christ, until we go and we tell in the name of the Father and to the glory of Jesus Christ, they are already in their sins. Their sins are already retained against them, so the great responsibility lays upon you and me. Like Jeremiah said, we're the watchman on the wall. And if a watchman does not warn, then when the city falls, then the blood of the men will fall upon his own head. I'm reminded that back in October that there was an earthquake that was in the Pacific Rim, and the thousands died during the earthquake, and they gave all of the scientists that were part of this I don't know exactly what committee it would be, but those that watch earthquakes, seismologists, those that were responsible for that region because they did not warn of the impending earthquake so that people could escape from the dangers of the earthquake itself, that they condemned all of them to 5 years in prison for failing to warn of the impending danger. 5 years in prison. What will be the announcement to us if we fail to warn? When Christ says, I've given you peace, there's no need to be afraid. I've given you my peace. I've left it with you. I'm giving you the Holy Spirit. I am receive him when he comes. I breathe upon you to give you the life and to give you authority. And I'm sending you the same way my Father sent me. Christ came and he did the will of the Father. He accomplished it perfectly. I know this, we're not accomplishing it perfectly, but are we accomplishing it at all? Are we doing what Christ has called us to do? Are we following and sharing our testimony? Are we sharing the grace of God? Are we sharing the gospel? It's easy. We know what it is. There's not anyone here that's been here any time at all that doesn't know what the gospel is. The gospel's not me. The gospel's not church. And the gospel's not baptism. The gospel's not Lord's Supper. The gospel's not Sunday school. It's not the church service. It's not vacation Bible school. It's not Easter egg hunt. It's not any of those things. The gospel is who Jesus is and what he did. He is God who became a man. He died for our sins and he rose for our justification. So it's not that we do not know. So the question is, if we know, then why don't we go? Why don't we share? Why don't we speak? I hate to leave you with a question. I'd rather leave you with a resolve. And the resolve is this. If we belong to Christ, and we say that we do, and if Christ has given us his peace, and he says not only here, but he says it two other times, beginning in chapter 14, that he has given to us peace, his peace. If he has given us his peace, and we've been given the Holy Spirit, which we have, then our responsibility is to go just as Christ went, and to testify just as Christ has testified, and to speak on behalf of the Father, to represent him wholly and perfectly to the best of our ability, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, to represent to this world that is lost the only way of salvation. Because again, I remind you, there is no other name given under heaven by which men may be saved. And if we only have peace with God because of being justified through faith in Christ, then there's no way for anyone else to be justified.